praying for my wife Beth. We found out approximately 2 weeks ago that she has stage 2 breast cancer. And in less than 2 weeks, on the 21st of August, she's going to have a double mastectomy followed by chemotherapy. And I know you've been praying. I told her last night, she was really blessed by this. I said, several people said to me, "Oh, you're Beth's husband." So she was pleased by that. Wishes she could be here, but she's getting her strength up and in preparation for all that lies ahead. It's just beginning to hit her. But God is with us. And she's being sustained by the Lord. I mean, she really is, in a remarkable way. And we thank God for His people and the prayers of His people. There's another sense in which I'm thankful she's not here, because whenever she's present when I'm speaking, I'm very nervous. I'm not nervous with you, but if she's here, I'm nervous. I'll tell you why. It's because she told me this story that I'm going to tell you, and this is why I'm always nervous with her. It was a story, I think she heard it on the radio on Focus on the Family, or she read it somewhere in their magazine. It's about this preacher and his wife. They had ministered in one city for 25 years, and the Lord moved them to another city. So, of course, they're packing up and moving. And while they were preparing to move, the wife says to the husband, "You see that box over there?" He says, "Yes." She said, "I'm going down to the supermarket, but I don't want you to look in that box." "Okay, promise me you won't look in that box." He said, "Okay, I promise. So off she goes to the supermarket, and he's looking at the box. And he can't resist. So he goes over, he opens up the box, and inside the box there's 3 eggs and $3,000 cash. So the wife comes home, first thing he confesses, "Sweetheart, forgive me, I looked in the box." "But now can you explain to me the contents of the box?" She said, "Are you sure you want to know?" He said, "Yeah. Tell me. Must be a story behind it." She said, "Well, whenever you preached a bad sermon, I put an egg in the box." He said, "Well, that's not too bad. I've been preaching for 3 years. I'm 25 years. There's only 3 eggs in the box." She says, "Wait a minute. When I'd collect a dozen, I'd sell them." Well, I want to know, Beth, why are you telling me this story? So I'm much freer tonight now that she's not here. I often preach in Spanish churches, and there's one church that I go to that they have this peculiar habit, I suppose you would call it. The word hallelujah, of course, is common throughout all languages. But in Spanish, the word for now is ya. Ya, okay? So whenever the preacher goes on too long, or they feel the preacher is preaching too long, they begin shouting out, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!" The emphasis on the ya, now, finish, over. So, I've got some things on my heart tonight, but we've got a lot of time together, and I'm conscious that many of you have come a long way, and you might be a little weary. So I'm going to give you permission to do what no preacher has ever told you to do before, okay? I'm going to give you permission to look at your watch. And when it hits 9 o'clock, you shout out, "Hallelujah!" Okay, let's have a practice. 1, 2, 3.
Hallelujah!
Okay. So. When it hits 9 o'clock, and you shout out, "Hallelujah!" It doesn't really mean anything. But I'll try to bring things to a close because I really want tonight for there to be a time for the Lord to minister. I don't want to rush through things and I don't want to try to cramp it all in, so we can take tomorrow as well, okay? Okay, let's just pray and we'll get down to the serious business. Lord, we are in your presence tonight. We sit at your feet with worshiping hearts, with listening ears. And we pray that you will anoint both ears and tongue with your Spirit and bring your word to our hearts, to our lives, with life-changing power. Speak, Lord, we pray. Lord, unless you speak, unless you quicken by your Holy Spirit, it will be all empty and in vain. But we're confident, Lord, out of your great love for us, that you want to bless your word into our hearts and open our eyes and understanding and minister to us. So, Lord, we pray that you be pleased to do that tonight. We ask in your name. Amen. I'm conscious, particularly in these days and as I travel, but even within my own church, and as a result of emails that I received, some within the last couple of days, that the Lord's people, some are being severely tried and need to be greatly encouraged by the Lord, just as a result of various things that they're passing through. I pray with a group of pastors, about 30 of them every week, and one of them said recently concerning, he's been in the ministry 30 years, and he said, "This last week has been the worst week of my life in ministry." Yeah. Just because the bombardment of attacks from the enemy through people and as a result of circumstances. Worst week of his life in ministry. We just received an email from Finnegan yesterday where she is under great stress as a result of what's taking place in the ministry down there. Her blood pressure is soaring. She needs to get away. Olaf, we had an email as well. I just received yesterday an email from a family in England, in London. Their son has been in the London hospital for 6 weeks. He's 8 years of age. He's on a lung machine. If they pull the plug, he'll die. They've got these decisions to make, and they're just going through incredible stress. And the Lord's people really need to be encouraged. And I suspect that tonight, although you look all great and you're smiling, I suspect there are people in this room tonight that are bearing some heavy burdens. Perhaps you've not shared it with anyone, but the Lord knows. And you have come here this weekend and really needing to hear a word from God. A living, Spirit-quickened word from God. And we pray that He's going to speak that to you tonight. This is not a new thing that the Lord's people need in encouragement. We see it all through the Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. We find great saints like Elijah down in the dumps after great victories, and he needs to be lifted up and encouraged. Even someone as great as Daniel needed comforting from God's word, strengthening from God's word. But Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, for instance. Just pick out a couple of phrases and then I'll share with you what's on my heart tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And it's this phrase, "we do not lose heart," that captures my attention. He wouldn't be saying these things unless it were a very real possibility that all of us, put up your hand, please, if you're in full-time ministry for the Lord. Put up your hand if you've been saved, washed in the blood, you know you're going to heaven when you die, and you're one of the Lord's people. Okay, now put up your hand if you're in full-time ministry for the Lord. Right, got it. Since we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Verse 16 of the same chapter. I wish I could get my phone to do that. Yeah. Wow. Isn't that a ringer? Verse 16, please, of chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. It's this phrase, losing heart, giving up, succumbing to the pressures of life and ministry and the enemy of our souls. In a recent Focus on the Family survey, would you believe this? More than 1,500 ministers in the United States are leaving the ministry per month. More than 1,500 ministers are leaving the ministry per month because of discouragement. And just, I give up, I quit. More would leave, but they have nowhere else to go. They're not trained for anything else. They couldn't get another job. They've lost heart. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 13. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Verse 3. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. It's a very real possibility. And I suppose if we're all honest, we could say, yes, we have gone through times and seasons where we have been really discouraged. We've lost heart. Paul writes to the Galatians in the 6th chapter and says, don't be weary in well-doing. It's a very real possibility, isn't it? That we just become overwhelmed and weary. So perhaps tonight, as you're sitting there, you're sitting in a place of weariness and discouragement. And for whatever reason, you've lost heart. Well, we're going to look into the scriptures and see how God ministers to people who need to be encouraged. There are 5 places in the New Testament where Jesus, one-on-one, comes to individuals and he says these words, don't be afraid, take heart, take courage, be encouraged. 5 times, 5 different people. And I'd like us to look at each of those tonight, and if we don't finish tonight, we'll continue tomorrow morning. Let's look at the first one. It's found in Matthew chapter 9. If you turn with me there, please. People who are troubled for one reason or another. Are you troubled this evening? Are you discouraged? Are you weary? chapter 9 of Matthew. So he got into the boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son," here it is, "be of good cheer." Ten animo in Spanish. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. You remember the story, it's also recorded in Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, that this paralyzed man had four friends. He was completely incapable of getting to Jesus by himself. Whatever was the cause of his paralysis, he could not help himself, but he had four friends who probably spoke to him about Jesus and brought him to the Savior. And you'll remember that it's recorded in Luke's Gospel that they couldn't get in the house where Jesus was preaching. There were so many people who had come to hear the Lord that the place was packed out, and they were so persistent, remember, that the four of them hauled this paralyzed man up on the roof, on his bed. They opened up the tile roof and lowered him down. Wouldn't that be a sight? If all of a sudden the roof broke open tonight because Jesus is in our midst, people have heard that God is with these people, and they can't get in, but the roof opens up and he's lowered down, and Jesus just commends their faith. Very few of us have come to Jesus independently. Independent. Without a friend speaking to us. Is that true of you? You've had friends or several friends. Aren't you thankful tonight? Don't you want to thank God tonight for those friends who spoke to you about Jesus? Amen. Who shared the gospel with you? Who brought you to a meeting? And you had an encounter with Jesus. You heard the word preached, and it was anointed. Faith was ministered to your heart. You repented of your sin, and you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And He completely cleansed you of your guilt, your shame, your sin, and He freed you.
Amen.
And the paralysis, and sin does paralyze, doesn't it? Sin paralyzes. Interesting here that Jesus doesn't go after the physical healing. One thing to be physically healed, but there's a much greater sickness that is eternally life-threatening, and that is the disease and the cancer of sin that each and every one of us were born into this world with. And until and unless Jesus cleanses you of your sin, He doesn't minimize the sin and the consequences of sin, both temporal sin and eternal sin. There are consequences to sin. There are temporal consequences to sin. The scripture says that sin is pleasurable for a season. Hebrews 11:25. Pleasurable for a short period of time. Yeah. Sin and the pleasures of sin, temporary, fleeting, the scripture says. Then comes the death. Do we know that by experience? How many people do you know in the scripture that deliberately and blatantly disobeyed God and went into sin? They fulfilled the lust of their own heart and they got what they were after. People in the scripture or outside of the scripture, people that you know that deliberately have given themselves to sin. Okay, I am going to leave my wife. I am going to have an affair. I am going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to sleep around. I'm going to just indulge myself in anything and everything I want that is sinful. How many people do you know that at the end of it all would say, "This is the best thing I've ever done. I am so thankful that I gave myself to lust. I'm so thankful I gave myself to the world and the world's pleasure." Or is it true what the scripture says? Then comes the death. It's deadly. Yeah. To my shame, some 15, 18 years ago, I can't remember. I used to do business when I was in Canada with Hutterite colonies. They have them in Minnesota, North South Dakota, Montana. I was in a place called Havre, Montana, small community, and I was staying in this hotel there because there was a Hutterite community that I was going to visit the next morning. And that night, to my shame, I wasn't doing anything, and I flicked on the TV, and I'm channel surfing, and there was an R-rated movie that came on, and rather than shutting the thing off or keep going, I watched it, the whole thing. And afterwards, I was so guilty, I was so unclean, relationship, communion with God was broken, and I felt dirty, and of course, I went to the Lord, and I confessed my sin, and repented of it, and wept before the Lord for what I did, and that was it. That next morning, I drove to the colony, and I'll never forget this. I was looking for what they called the boss man. Mm-hmm. And I was looking for the boss man. I couldn't find him. I'm driving all around the colony. I come around behind this one barn, and I can see it as clear as a bell now. There must have been 35 or 40 kids, maybe 8 or 10 men, adults. They were all gathered around, and I got out of my car, and I got closer to see what they were doing. And here was this iron rack, this metal rack, and they had this lamb upside down on this rack. And just as I got there, obviously the men were teaching the children in the colony how to slay a lamb or sheep, and then they would dress it. And just as I got there, he took the knife and he slit the lamb's throat. The lamb was quiet. Wasn't any movement from the lamb. There wasn't any sound whatsoever. He just slit its throat, and blood. I've never seen so much blood flowing out. And God said to me, "That's what it cost me in order to forgive you of your sin." And I wept and I wept and I wept. And I've never done that again since. But that's what it cost Jesus to forgive us of our sin. And he looked on this man and he said, "Be of good cheer." Jesus doesn't minimize sin. But he alone is the antidote for sin. Be of good cheer. I forgive you. I forgive you your sins. And I remember them no more. I've taken your sin, all your sins, upon myself. And I wash you clean. Do you remember when he said that to you? Remember when he lifted the guilt and burden of sin from your heart? And he cleansed your conscience. He made you free and clean. And the separation between you and God was no longer. Hallelujah. It's true what Dante says in one of his poems, his great poem, "God has put his umpire in your heart." Isn't that true? Isn't that true of the conscience? God has put his umpire in your heart. You know, yes, no, call strikes, fair, foul, right, wrong, in, out. He's put his umpire in our hearts. And we know this man was conscious of his sin. And this is the first place where we start tonight. Are you troubled tonight? Are you weary as you sit here? Are you discouraged? Even as a Christian, like I was, you are conscious of your sin tonight. You're troubled by your sin. Your Savior is in our midst tonight. And he's saying, "My son, my daughter, be of good cheer. Take heart. take courage. I have forgiven you your sins. Wow. What a Savior. Mm-hmm. And one of the scribes said within himself, "This man blasphemes." The other gospel writer says, "Only God can forgive sins." They had it right. This man, recorded in this story, and to this day, is God. Only God can forgive sins. Only God can cleanse my unclean heart. This man forgives sins. This man, this God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in our midst this evening. And He's here to forgive sins. He's here to apply the blood that He shed on the cross to your life once again. If your sin has separated you from your Lord. Do you know what the unforgivable sin is? The unforgivable sin is unconfessed sin. That's unforgivable. You must confess your sin. As I had to do on that terrible night in Havre, Montana. You've got to confess your sin. If you will confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sin and cleanse us and make us righteous before Him. What a Savior. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Yeah. What grace. Yeah. What love. God commending His love to us that while we were yet sinners, He sent His Son. Jesus said in Mark 10:45 that I've not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. He's given His life for you. Are you paralyzed tonight because of your sin? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, verse 5, or arise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth. He has power on earth. We're on the earth tonight. We're here at Lake Coronas tonight. We're on the earth. He has power on the earth tonight to forgive sins. This same Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is with us tonight, He has power to forgive sin. He has power to speak into your heart. As you look to Him, as you confess your sin before Him tonight, He has power to say, "My son, my daughter, be of good cheer. Take courage, take heart. Your sin, I forgive you your sins." And you can go out of this room tonight clean and free. Hallelujah. The second person that He said this to is also in chapter 9, verse 18. When He spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped Him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed Him, and so did His disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of His garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch His garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when He saw her, He said, "Be of good cheer." Ten animo. Be of good cheer. Take courage. Take heart, my daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that very hour. And once again, you know from reading the other gospel stories of this particular account that Jairus' daughter was how old?
12
years old. How long had this woman had the issue of blood? So just think of it. 12 years ago was a day of great joy for this one family. A daughter is born into the world. Thank you, Lord. But for this woman, 12 years ago was a day of great sadness and great sorrow and great grief. Because as a result of this issue of blood that she had, she would have immediately been excommunicated from the temple. She would have been ostracized. She would have then become poverty stricken. She was poor. She was isolated. She was lonely. And of course, she tried, as we read in the scriptures, to get a cure. She went to the physicians, and rather getting any better, she got worse. And then these two lives, as a result of a crisis in the daughter's life, the daughter dying and dead, he comes to Jesus. This woman hears Jesus and what he can do, what no one else could do. She is conscious. She is conscious of one limiting thing in her life. Perhaps you're sitting here tonight and you are very, very conscious of one limiting thing in your life. It is always there, as it was for her. My question to you tonight, what is your issue? What is the thing that stands in the way of you being whole, of you being free, liberated to be the Lord's man or woman, to be fulfilled in your ministry? It's always there. You can, many of you, if it applies to you tonight, this limiting thing, like her, you know exactly when it happened. You can name it like she can. And it is so debilitating. It is always there with you. Perhaps it was no fault of your own. Perhaps it was something inherited. It's the thing that you hate. She hated this thing. Wanted to be free from it. Ever before her. And Jesus is in our midst tonight. And He's looking into our hearts. And He sees you with this one limiting thing that's always getting in the way of you finding your full potential and ministry in the Lord. Always there. It takes up the whole landscape of your horizon. You can never get past it. And you can name it. And you know exactly when it happened. And perhaps it was a result of some sin. Perhaps it is some addiction that has just got a hold of you. You've tried to get rid of it. You've tried to get free. You've tried to get somebody to help you to cure it. And you've tried to fix it, fix yourself, and it just gets worse. It's always there. I lived in Calgary, Canada, for 10 years. I don't know, put up your hand if you know where Calgary is. Well, maybe start with Canada. No. Calgary, Canada, yeah. If you haven't been to Calgary, you may have been to Denver. Calgary and Denver are very similar. They're both nestled in the foothills, and they're both beautiful cities. And I lived in Calgary. Well, there was a man that came out to Calgary to teach at our local Bible college. He'd never been to the mountains before. And so what he did was, he taught the week at the Bible college, he rented a car, and of course he wanted to drive in to the mountains and see the beautiful mountains. Breathtaking if you've done it before. And so he's heading out into the foothills, and he's approaching the mountains. He's driving along in his rental car, and all of a sudden, splat, this big bug hits the windshield. So he turns on the wipers and the squirts, and it's not removing. He's still driving along at 65 miles an hour, and he's got this big bug splattered on his windshield, and he can't get it off. Squirt, 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 squirt. And he continues to drive along. Well, for miles. And he realizes then that here he's in the mountains. He's got all this beautiful scenery around him, and all he sees is the bug.
Yeah.
And that's the way it is with your issue. That's the way it is with your one limiting thing, isn't it? It's always there. And it takes up all your horizon. And Jesus knows that, and he sees that. And as was the case for this woman, I believe he can free me. I believe he can set me free from this debilitating thing. Whatever you call your issue, and you can name it, and you should name it, Lord Jesus, you're with us tonight by the power of your Spirit. And I believe by faith I can embrace you, I can touch you, I look to you to set me free, to heal me from this one thing, this one addiction, this one limiting thing. I'm so conscious of it. And he can, and he will. One limiting thing. Paul had what he considered to be a limiting thing, didn't he? His thorn in the flesh, we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he pled with the Lord 3 times that God would remove this thing. But to him, the Lord says, my grace is sufficient. Out of weakness shall come forth strength. But we're not talking about that. If that's the case, we love to confess our weakness, don't we? We love to confess our inability. We love to say to the Lord Jesus, without you I can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we're talking about something else. I was gripped by fear for many, many years. I was gripped by insecurity, overwhelmed by these things, and never thought I could be free. It was my issue. It was my limiting thing. I can remember being in a meeting on a Wednesday night, must be, I don't know, maybe 40 years ago, and I said, I can't put up with this anymore, Lord. And I wrote it down on a piece of paper, and I went to it was a Sunday night meeting, and just as the meeting started, we were starting to worship and praise, I stood up and I said, can I say something? And I said, I've come to this meeting. I've got to have God either deal with this or I'm going to pack it in. I can't go on any longer. And I said, I've written down this problem that's immense. I just can't get free from it. Will you pray for me? And so I had my note. I passed it to the pastor. I said, do you want it? Do you want to read it? He said, no, no, Jesus knows what it is. They prayed for me that night, and God freed me that night. That night, Jesus freed me. And in effect, he said to me, my son, be of good cheer. Take heart. Take courage. Your God-given faith has brought you to me, and you're now free. Hallelujah. Do we have anyone this evening that's conscious of one limiting thing? Jesus wants to minister to you tonight. I think what we'll do, you must be proud of me, even before I get the hallelujah, I think we're going to stop here. Okay? Let's just take our time. There are 3 other places in the scripture, 2 in the Gospels, 1 in the book of Acts, where Jesus says to other individuals, be of good cheer, take heart, take courage. But let's just stop here tonight. Let's just gather together those 2 people that Jesus spoke to. Is there anyone conscious tonight? You're conscious, you're troubled by your own sin tonight. And it's paralyzing you. It separated you from God. Well, Jesus is here to minister to you. Or perhaps you're here tonight, and like that woman, you're conscious and troubled, deeply, deeply troubled by one limiting thing in your life. And you've heard God's word ministering faith to your heart. And you believe that as great as this issue is, and no one else has been able to help you, and you've had it for a long time, that tonight's your night.